Praise the Lord. We have come into his house and gathered in his name to worship him. Let us worship him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Oh, Jesus, we welcome you. We welcome you into every home, into every heart. We believe you, Jesus. For you, there is no distance. There is no separation. We can enter into your presence together. And you said where there's two or three gathered in your name, there you are in the midst. We want to hear from you, Jesus. We offer you our love. We offer you our hearts. And we pray that you would take control of our thoughts, that we will be centered on you. We will see you as Isaiah did, high and lifted up, and your train filled the temple. We want you to fill our temples, not just the room where we are, but our very being. You have told us in your word that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, fill our temples with your spirit. We give you glory. We give you praise. We thank you that you always hear our cry. And we believe you for everyone here that we will see Jesus this morning in plain view. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to the Lord. Good morning, dear friends. I think it's evening for you. Good evening. It's morning for me. We're so glad that Jesus has promised if just two or three of us come together in his name, he is in our midst. What do you think Jesus would say to us if we could see him this evening? I believe he would say the same thing to us that he said to the disciples after his resurrection. These are the words he spoke. Peace be to you. Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 20. That's after the resurrection. And the disciples were all afraid. They didn't know what was going to happen next. They were behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. And maybe you are in behind closed doors, too, for fear of the virus. But Jesus walks right through the door. He speaks peace to us the way he spoke to the disciples. In John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 19, that same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. And would you read 21 and 26? Oh, how wonderful to hear Jesus say it over and over to them, peace be to you. Before he went to the cross, he told them, these things I've spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. We may relate to the disciples in our world of turmoil and unrest and uncertainty, but let us hear our Savior's voice speaking, peace, be still, as we come into his presence. He himself is our peace. That's what Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians. Jesus Christ himself is our peace. And the peace he gives us, no one can take it away. No circumstances. No trouble. He said, just remember, I told you there's going to be tribulation. But I want you to stay in peace because I've overcome the world. Our Jesus is in control. Paul says in his last letter to Timothy, God has not given us the spirit of fear. He's given us the spirit of power and love and of a sound mind. Well, if God didn't give us a spirit of fear, where did it come from? It came from the enemy of our soul. He is wanting to have us tremble in fear of him and his doings. That's why we need to get alone with Jesus. Take a look at Jesus. Remember, he is on the throne. He's interceding for us before the Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah to the Lamb. He told us when he left, he said, I'm going to give you another helper. The Holy Spirit is hovering over us. He is working to prepare us for the coming of the Lord. Even now, Jesus waits for his Father's direction to come for his bride. You remember Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour. Only the Father knows. And the Father gives the direction to Jesus sitting by his right hand and says, go for your bride. Don't you want to be in that number? In the book of Revelation, we read, those who have come out of great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, they are his bride. Oh, will we be ready? I want to be ready. Don't you? Amen. But these are the days of preparation. In the United States, some people are preparing extra supplies in case there was a difficult shortage ahead. Some friends of mine said, oh, we have to buy extra groceries. Be prepared if there's no food. And there are many ministers that are telling you to do that too. Get prepared. Get prepared for difficult tribulation days. But my question that comes to me is the Church of Jesus Christ preparing for the coming of the bridegroom? Are we sure our garments are without spot or wrinkle? Are we seeking to run after him? To take all the time and the energy that we have longing to be changed into his image from glory to glory. That's why Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit as our helper. The Holy Spirit comes to convict us. He comes to check our hearts when we say the wrong word. He wants us to walk carefully before the Lord. And the Holy Spirit knows what pleases the Lord Jesus. So he's here to help us. And as we read in Corinthians, that by beholding the Lord Jesus, we're changed from glory to glory. How we need to be changed. Recently, I've been dealing with the Lord. Change me, Jesus. Change me. Sometimes my relatives will complain about me or talk about me, and I get hurt. I said, oh, Lord, help me to learn not to be offended. Help me to listen. Maybe they speak truth. Maybe I need the correction. And is there something you want to change in me? And the change takes place as we sit in his presence. I woke up early this morning, about 2:30. I thought, oh, maybe I need to have time with Jesus. And it was wonderful to be in his presence. Oh, Jesus, let the fire of the Holy Spirit burn off all the dross. Set me free that I may run after you. You may know that Pastor Chow asked us to teach on the humility of Christ Jesus. Yes, that's the characteristic that Jesus is looking for in his bride. He wants her to be changed into his own image. When a man is looking for a wife, he wants her to be of the same spirit as he is. If she's of a different spirit, they don't get along very well. That's so important that we have someone that we live with that loves Jesus, and we love Jesus, we're of the same spirit. Well, what was the spirit that possessed Jesus? It was the spirit of humility. Ephesians chapter 2, we've read many times. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. even though he was in the form of God, he made himself of no reputation. In the form of a bondservant, he came in the likeness of a man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. I'm sure you're familiar with that passage. He took upon him the form of a servant, a bondservant. A bondservant is a willing servant. They're not a servant because they have to be one. They choose to be one. And he humbled himself and became obedient even to the death of the cross. Jesus became a servant to do the Father's will. He was not his own person. He was an empty vessel. He emptied himself of a selfish way. He denied himself. We don't hear much about him for 30 years from his birth till he was 12. He was the Son of God, and yet we don't hear anything about him. He was hidden. And then we find out his ministry was only 3.5 years. Oh, that came so clear to me recently that 10 times as many years was he in hiding to compared to being in ministry. He came only to do the Father's will. Oh, how I love him. You know, that textbook that Pastor refers us to is Andrew Murray's study on humility. And Andrew Murray tells us that nowhere is the inner life of Jesus so clear as in the Gospel of John. And I've been reading the last few weeks in the Gospel of John. I've been reading it over and over because of this lesson. I discovered in chapter 5 of John, 3 times Jesus says these words. John 5, verse 19, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. And in verse 30, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Again, hallelujah. And again, in verse 41, I receive not honor from men. It's so wonderful to have the word penetrate our hearts. In chapter 6, he says, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And then in chapter 7 of John, he says, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. And in verse 28, I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true. And again in chapter 8, we have 3 times when he's saying, I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. When we come to chapter 14, he says, the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. As we read these verses, we come to realize humility is the simple consent to let God be all. And we do that by surrendering self in obedience to his working alone. We are not able to separate Jesus' humility from Jesus' obedience. Jesus was always honoring his Father. He was always seeking his Father's will. He spent time alone with him, waiting for his instruction to know what his Father's will was. That's what we need to do. Especially if we are in leadership, we need to spend that time alone. And you say, well, I'm not a minister. Well, are you a father or mother or a husband? You're in leadership and you need time alone to receive instructions from Jesus to know his will. I have some verses more to read to you from Luke's gospel. This is about Jesus seeking his Father's will. Looking at Luke chapter 6, There's two verses there. Would you read them? It's 12 and 13, Chi-Chien. Jesus spent all night in prayer before he chose his 12 disciples. He didn't even choose on his own who would be his assistants. And when it became daytime, then he knew who they should be, even Judas. Now, if I were choosing my students, I don't think I would choose a Judas. So Jesus spent that whole night, all night, it says, in prayer. And then in the morning, he chose who they should be. Hallelujah. And then if we turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, this is chapter 1, and we come to verse 21. This is the healing of the unclean spirit. He was bound with a demon. The spirit, that evil spirit, recognized that Jesus was the Holy One of God. Jesus rebuked him, said, "Be quiet and come out of him." And he did. And the people were so amazed. Would you read verse 28? And then again, in the evening, when the sun was setting, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. The whole city was gathered together at the door. Well, they saw it happen once, and so they went out and gathered everybody that was demon-possessed and brought them to Jesus for deliverance. And Jesus prayed for them and healed them. But he didn't allow the demons to speak because they knew him. They could have advertised that Jesus was the Son of God, but he didn't allow them to speak that. Would you read verse 35 through 38? Now, many ministers, if they had had such a wonderful experience of seeing demons cast out and healings taking place, they wouldn't be ready to leave. But we see what Jesus did. After this happened, he got up early in the morning to ask his father what to do. And his disciples said, oh, we've got to stay here. But he knew his father's will. They had to leave. So Jesus knew when to go and when to leave. Hallelujah. He was obedient to his father's will. Let's go back to John. Gospel, chapter 6. Oh, this is that wonderful story of how Jesus fed the 5,000. And they only had two small fish and 5 barley loaves. Wonderful miracle. And they took up 12 baskets afterwards. They said, "This is a prophet." Would you read verse 15? There is our Lord Jesus. Instead of being a king, he is departs to pray. That's what the devil tempted him in the wilderness, to be king. All he had to do was bow down to the devil. But Jesus knew it was not the Father's way. He knew they wanted to make him king at this time because he fed them, but he leaves. And there's another grand miracle in the 11th chapter of John. This is when Lazarus was raised from the dead. The Bible tells us that because of this Lazarus being raised from the dead, many began to believe in Jesus. But when you read to us John 11:54, this is right before Jesus goes to the cross. And this is the time when he goes out near the wilderness to the town of Ephraim. It's just a little village. And there he remained with the disciples. He wanted to be prepared for what the Father wanted him to do, to go to the cross. He knew what it was going to be like to face the cross. And he wanted to be alone with his Father for instructions. That's why I say when we study the humility of Christ, we see so carefully the obedience of Christ. God works through empty vessels. That's why Jesus emptied himself to do the Father's will. An empty vessel realizes that they have nothing but what they receive. And that's why they wait on Him, wait on God for His plan and will. When I think of Pastor Chow's main subject and favorite message, it's waiting on God. He wants us to learn how to get alone with God, to wait in His presence. Because it's there we get our instructions from the Holy Spirit. We open the Bible and we see what God wants us to do. And we ask the Holy Spirit to work it in our lives. Waiting on the Lord is not just falling asleep or enjoying the peace of His presence. We're waiting for the Holy Spirit to work in us, to change us, to cleanse our wedding garment, to correct our actions in the daily life. Some people say, well, I love God. What do you love your coworker? Do you love your husband? Do you love your students? Yes, the daily life is our testing ground. That's where we prove, are we truly servants of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we the empty vessel He wants us to be to pour out the love of Christ? We're to present ourselves to Him the way He presented Himself to the Father. And to do that, we need to have those times alone too, to find out God's will. We must continue to be poor and hungry before the Lord. Never to feel we know how or we can do it on our own. Instead, we're called to come down low at the feet of Jesus and allow Him to be the one. Jesus was always saying, my Father's the one. And that's what we're to say. Jesus is the one. But God opens our eyes to see ourselves the way we really are. That's when we need to repent. They change me, Jesus. Oh, some people think we're going to be changed when we see Jesus, and the scripture says that. But He desires to change His bride now. He wants her vessel to be filled with the Holy Spirit, so that when He comes, she has been changed from glory to glory into His image right here and now. And it's the greatest deliverance we can ever have is to be set free from our pride. We must be aware of this to our dying day. These are the most profitable times in our lives to see our own nothingness. And then we allow God to be the one who ministers through us. If the disciples could have done it on their own, they would be. But they couldn't do it. We look at the disciples in the New Testament and we see how they're arguing with one another, how they wanted to be superior to one another. They wanted to be the one that sat at Jesus' right hand. They didn't understand that they couldn't make it on their own. Peter had that revelation when he denied the Lord three times. God allowed him to see himself the way he really was. And God allows situations in our lives, circumstances that will convince us of our need. Jesus didn't leave Peter in that situation. When he went out and wept bitter tears, he was repenting. He could say like Paul, oh, wretched man that I am. And then Jesus promised, I'm going to put my own spirit in you. There's the escape from our pride. To be filled with the spirit that possessed the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know very well, that's a spirit of love and joy and peace, long-suffering and gentleness, and honor preferring one another. It's the humble spirit of Jesus Christ. Thank the Lord that He's still waiting to fill us with the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. He wants to be the one. The spirit that possessed Christ was humility at every turn. He was that empty vessel that God could use to work out his plan of redemption. Recently, I've been hearing my husband say one of his favorite verses is John 14:6. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the light. My husband likes that verse. I said, well, we've known that verse a long time. Oh, but it became so real to me this last week. Jesus is the way to obtain humility. Jesus is the truth of what humility is like that pleases the Father. Jesus is the life of humility that waits to indwell us. We can't think of humility without thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. The opposite is true. Whenever we behold him, we see him in his humility. Shall we not look up in faith that God has provided a way of escape from the power of pride and self-righteousness? He's the one who desires to free us from all self-exaltation. Let us find once again our place at the feet of his cross. Let's plead with him to do for us what he did for Peter and Paul. We'll just spend time alone with him and ask him to show us our need to come down low at his feet. Even though we may have taught others, there's always the need to examine ourselves in the love of God. See if our attitudes, our demands, our words, and judgments are pleasing in his sight. As never before, now is the time to draw near to the Lord. Partake of his nature in these days of uncertainty and trial. He's working to prepare a bride that is suitable for him, that people can tell that we belong to the meek and lowly Lamb of God. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Early this morning, a verse came to me from Deuteronomy. It's in chapter 31. It's right before, chapter 31 of Deuteronomy. And this is just before Moses dies. He's 120 years old. And God is using these chapters. I read several of them to prepare Joshua to take the place of Moses. I thought this was a great verse. At 31, verse 6. You want to read verse 6? And also verse 8. I thought that was a good verse for us in these days when people's hearts are failing them for fear. Be strong and of a good courage. Do not fear or be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. That's what Jesus came to proclaim. My Father's the one. He's the great one. And verse 8, and the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Yes, he's the one. And that's what Jesus proclaimed all through his lifetime. My Father's the one. He's the great one. And that is our message to give to people. Jesus is the one. Jesus is the one who redeemed me. Jesus, the one who is my righteousness. He's the one that can do the job of myself. I can do nothing at all. But he's willing to do his will in me and through me. Glory to his name. Now we're going to be together next week, but I'll just give you a little highlight of that before I'm going to ask one of our girls to help me. But I just wanted us to take a quick glance at the people in the Bible who wanted to be the one. Of course, Satan himself wanted to be the one who was worshipped, and he breathed that spirit into Eve's ear. He said, you'll be like God. And when Adam and Eve disobeyed, the very nature of sin entered their heart. They have two sons, Cain and Abel. And Cain wanted to be the one that God favored. In jealousy, he killed his brother. Then there was Jacob and Esau. God had chosen the older brother to serve the younger, but still the younger, the younger brother tried to work out God's plan by deceit and trickery. Then we look at Joseph. He was the one his father chose, and he preferred him to be the one. But God could only use Joseph after he learned through much suffering and pain to be an empty vessel in God's hands. And when Joseph had the opportunity to say, stand before Pharaoh, he didn't say, oh, I can tell you what to do. No, he said, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer. The King Saul started out knowing his nothingness, like we often do when we go into ministry. The scripture says, when you were little in your own eyes, the Lord anointed you king. But because of Saul's lack of obedience and humility, he lost the kingdom. And out of his jealousy, he attempted to kill David. And this is so important that we recognize this desire to be the one is the opposite of what the Lord Jesus was. Paul recognized it, and he said, who can deliver me from this body of death? The one who waits to deliver is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul could declare, it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And he exalted Christ to be the one. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Now I'm going to ask Emma if she'll assist us. Emma, do you have something to share with us?
I want to give thanks to Sister Martha. I do sense the abundance of his presence. I sense that humility is such a holy matter. I was so moved. I'm actually shedding my tears at this moment. And I told the Lord, Lord, you are too holy. I consider myself unworthy to even share about humility. But as if the Lord is encouraging me that as long as I continue to desire after him, to hunger and thirst for him, then I can, by his grace, to share. I thank the Lord he has planted that desire in me for his humility. Since I was arranged, assigned to share my testimony, I will share with you some of the things I learned. More than a decade ago that I read the Andrew Murray's Humility. A few of the co-workers back then, we studied this book in the apartment Pastor Chow was living in. Since then, I was very drawn to this topic. And it began in chapter 1 when I read, the humility is the glory of the creature. And I said to the Lord, I desire that kind of glory. So I diligently learned this lesson. But I had to confess, in my early days, I did it through my own strength. And the first lesson God taught me was within my home. I have my husband and I have 4 children. I don't have older sisters to mentor me. So I have to learn many things on my own. How to treat my husband, how to honor him, respect him, and how to, according to God's will, raise my children. The first few years, I thought I did a relatively good job. But afterwards, many events happened. They pushed me, or they awaken me out of my imagination that I could achieve humility with my own strength. There was a period of time I tried my best to do everything I could to please my husband, thinking that by doing that, that he will become better and better. But during that particular period of time, he did not become better. And instead, he even told me that he's tired of living. I was saddened greatly. But God revealed to me that my sorrow, my contrition actually stems from my frustration that I treated him so well. How can he say that he's tired of living? So I was so frustrated, and that's why I was saddened. When God revealed that to me, I repented deeply before him. And I said to the Lord, Lord, I want to turn back to you. I want to repent. I want to depend on you. All these self-seeking, self-glorifying, I want to get rid of them. And since then, I daily intercede. I pray for my husband as if I am travailing, interceding for a brother who is a beloved of God. And whenever there's a conflict between him and my children, I would like to be the mediator. I would try my best to support him, to help him. And I gave up my own way, my method of helping him to raise our children. But instead, I just seek the Lord, and I got revelation from God and how to be the peacemaker between him and my children. I have 4 children. They're all very different. So I have to pray to the Lord. And I thank the Lord. He gave me insight on how to get along with them, how to teach them individually. My oldest one is in college now. And I'm thankful that he is getting along with my husband better and better. And he began to care about our family too. And I knew this is all the Lord's doing. And all I need is to cooperate with God. Another area I learned humility is when I work together with other co-workers and also with Pastor Chow. Learning to lay down my own way. Learn to be obedient. And when I learned to seek that, and I began to see the trait, the merit, the goodness of each co-worker. And every time I draw near to God, God is working in me. He's taking away my selfishness, my quick to judge, my critical spirit, my selfishness. And every time I come back to the Lord, repented of myself, and he filled me with more of his love. So till today, it's been more than 10 years, but sometimes I still do the wrong thing. I still say the wrong thing, either to my husband or my children or to co-workers or to even Pastor Chow. But I thank the Lord every time, as long as I'm willing to repent. And I told him that I'm willing to come down and to be obedient. And then he would fill me with more of himself. Even though I'm far from perfect today, but he gives me grace. One of the signs is that he helped me to rejoice always. Amen. And it reminded me of the book of humility. Chapter 11 talks about joy and humility. There he quoted a verse, Paul said, I rejoice in my weakness, because whenever I am weak, I am strong by the Lord. And I told the Lord, truly, I can do nothing. I told him, Lord, you know, I have tried before and I failed. So when I come to the Lord today, I will just boast of my weakness. And he helped me, and then he granted me joy. And I thank the Lord when I was reading the summary of Sister Martha's sharing. And I read that she, quoting from the book of John and all these verses, she talked about humility is the consent that we surrender ourselves, that God may be all in all his doings. And I amen to that. This definition blessed me greatly. And I agree. I said, Lord, I will continue to keep that in heart. And I said to the Lord, in full agreement, you are my all. I want to surrender myself so that you yourself can work freely in me. And I thank the Lord. Thank you, Sister Martha, for your sharing. And I end my testimony here. Thank you all.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. There's a little verse that came to me as Emma was speaking, and it says, we lose in the joy of his embrace our stubborn will. When Jesus takes us into his arms and holds us close to his heart, then it's easy to surrender our will. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you've been with us this morning. We honor you as the one. We know we have nothing in ourselves. We're so dependent on your spirit to fill us. We pray in every group this morning that you will pour out your Holy Spirit. We clearly see our danger. We know we're prone to choose our own way. In our independence, we feel we can do it, that we know how. But, oh, Jesus, pour out your spirit. Help us to make a full surrender, that we may find the joy that Emma has found, the joy of surrender, the joy of humbling herself before you. Draw near to us, Lord, for we draw near to you. We want to stay in your presence all through the day and whisper our love to you as you whisper your love to us. We ask it for Jesus' sake and in your holy name. Amen. God bless you. Such a joy to be with you. We'll see you next weekend. Praise the Lord. Bye-bye.